Linden, Indiana. He writes a newsletter called The Biblical Examiner and preaches at the Linden Baptist Church. Pastor Owen, you.
Hope you'll excuse me. I have what is called, it just developed 2 weeks ago, diversus parsis, I believe it is. I have single vision in the upper half of my eyes, and I have a double vision from here down. To say the least, it makes it extremely difficult to read. I also have vertigo, and that's the area I get my balance from, and it makes it difficult to stand up also. Causes some, evidently, some inner ear damage. Doctor told me several years ago I had a back problem and couldn't get it to heal, and went to an orthopedic specialist, and he said that probably a result of I had a mild case of polio as a child, and I've heard reports that after 40 years or so, those viruses start reappearing and creating all kinds of difficulties, and I've got some difficulties. Anyway, I'd like to introduce my wife, Carol Need. Would you stand up, please? She doesn't get to come very often to the meetings. Anyway, sign up for the exam if you get a chance. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 2, chapter 8. Ephesians 2, chapter 8. Wrote a little salvation booklet some time ago. The Lord impressed me, had to do it. I would request, I didn't bring enough. I should have brought, I just got 10,000 back from somebody that we did the printing, but they did the collating. Just got 10,000 back from them. But I didn't bring anyways near that many here. I only brought about 20. But if you don't have one, I'd please urge you to take a little salvation booklet dealing with the Word of God and salvation. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you now for the time we can look at your Word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless according to your perfect will in Jesus' name. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's with great trembling and fear I address the subject I've been asked and requested to discuss. Now, I have to close one eye to read, so don't worry, I'm not winking at you. And this eye had some detached retina some time ago, so the right eye is the one that I can use good to read out of. Anyway, it's a mess. But when I was first approached, so I'm going to pretty well read it. When I was first approached about the subject some time ago, I first felt competent at the time to address it. However, after the reality of the matter sunk in, I felt then and feel now very inadequate to address the subject. I'm a writer in the quiet of the mornings when I can sit and meditate on the Word of God. I have written some things along the line of who is Israel, including a lengthy piece in the book Identify an Identity, in which we answer all the things that have been mentioned this morning. I will not do it justice today. However, I do hope and pray that I can say enough in orderly fashion to motivate each of you to search out the Word of God on the matter. Let me give you 4 points. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. First of all, the Word of God is and must be our only source for faith and practice, period. Secular history has been and will continue to be reconstructed to suit the ones writing the history. It is not hard to find fallen men to rewrite history to support their view of the way that they feel things ought to be and in order to control the present. In my research for a book that I've now got the manuscripts ready, I'd hoped to get them to some publishers last week, but it won't get out until this coming week. I've had two publishers express interest in it, called The Death of Victory. It's a total of an 8-year research project, you might say, and study, 140 pages. Like I said, I have the manuscript out there, and I'll probably cover a little bit of that in the time this afternoon. But in my research, I found that J.N. Darby and his editor, William Kelly, changed the words of then-existing songs in the middle 1800s. The writers of the Reformers, they changed the writings of the early church fathers, And Darby even issued his versions of Scripture, his translations of the Scripture, in order to support what he wanted to teach. He changed what men had already said. McPherson, in The Rapture Plot, documents how that many highly regarded men, some still living, since the early 1800s, have done the same thing. And I document these things in The Death of Victory. Second, all men speaking today have wonderful and charismatic personalities, good public speakers, maybe who are able to present their positions well. However, we are not here to discuss personalities. We are not here to see who has the best presentation. We are here to see what the Word of God says in its context. Third, though it is possible, it is extremely difficult to accept truth over emotions. And don't think we who are speakers do not know that fact. Speakers have great ability to sway the opinions of listeners. They know the average listener cannot overcome his emotional involvement in a subject matter. Go to the churches, many of the churches that are running big crowds. We have one just north of us, a Church of God. I'll tell you what, you want to walk into an emotional atmosphere, it is. They could care less what the truth is, just as long as they come out of there feeling good. I have found that when the Word of God went against what I had been taught and I was confronted with a choice, I felt I was turning my back on good men whom I greatly respected if I gave up what they taught me contrary to God's Word. Why do you think crooks and murderers and whoremongers can get into highly elected public places? People can't overlook emotion to the truth. Fourth, I challenge you this morning, look up the word Israel in a King James Bible with no footnotes. And read the context throughout the Word of God without preconceived ideas, and let the Spirit settle the matter for you. He will guide you into all truth. What I'm about to present was a historic Baptist position of men like A.H. Strong, R.L. Dabney, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and others. There probably is, but I know of no Baptist theologian before the middle 1800s who presented the modern dispensational view of Israel and the church. A church-Israel distinction. In fact, the Baptist pastors and theologians that I encountered in my research before the late 1800s spoke out against what was being presented by non-Baptist men, such as Watchman Nee, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, C.H. McIntosh, V.B. Wigram, W.E. Vines, S.P. Triggles, J.V. McVicker, W.F. Grant, Andrew Jukes, Charles Stanley, R.C. Chapman, D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, W.C. Chapman, Billy Sunday, E.M. Bounds, Andrew Murray, H.A. Ironside, C.I. Schofield, to name a few of them. Those men were not Baptist, and I was, when I went to school, I was trained up that those were the great men of the Baptist faith, but they weren't Baptist. That's strange. In fact, H.A. Ironside had some very harsh words to say against the Baptist theologian A.H. Strong, and Ironside used no scripture to support his charges against Strong. Again, I have it documented. He used other Plymouth Brethren writers to support his Plymouth Brethren doctrines. What I'm about to say this morning is found in chapter 7, 11, 12, 31, and 32 of the London Baptist Confession, of which I have copies back there. A new Bible study method was developed starting around 1830 called Bible reading. This method was developed so speakers could take a favorite topic, and in their cases, prophetic speculations, and trace it through the Scripture with no regard for the context of the passages. The method caught on quickly and spread like wildfire. Using his Northfield Bible conferences, D.L. Moody Americanized Bible reading, the Bible reading method of study. He taught American preachers how to use it. Along with the new Bible study method was a new theory that Scripture does not necessarily have to be understood in the light of history. In other words, an Old Testament or New Testament prophetic passage could be read and subsequent history would not have any bearing on the meaning of the passage. Prophetic passages could therefore be understood from the time of the reading instead of from the time of the writing, however the speaker wanted to use it. However it would best fit together for whatever the speaker might be presenting. He could overlook the historic application and fulfillment of it. Example is Matthew 23 and 24. could be used by the speaker as a prophetic passage, while the speaker overlooked or ignored its primary fulfillment in history, the Jewish-Roman War. The above new developments allowed some things. First, they allowed the Church-Israel distinction to be developed in spite of what both the Old and New Testament said. In fact, there are those, and I have heard it preached, maybe you have, who follow through the Church-Israel distinction, saying that there are really two plans of salvation, one for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. And again, I document it in the book. But God deals with Israelites in a different manner than he does in deals with the Gentiles. And thus they deny the work and words of Christ. The new developments, furthermore, allowed the speaker to say anyone who disagreed with him did not believe the Bible. When a speaker who was using Bible reading method presenting his ideas and overlooked the historical fulfillment of the passage he was using, when he was challenged for taking a passage out of their historical and biblical context to make them something the author did not intend, in spite of their historical fulfillment, the speaker could respond and would respond by saying, "Don't you believe the Bible?" When the charge against any challenge was backed up by the speaker's, then the charge against any challenge was backed up by the speaker's part by very charismatic personality and speaking ability. His opposition was overwhelmed not by sound, contextual Bible exegesis, but by powerful character and personality. All these things, and I hope you don't mind, these things have been heavy on mine because I've been saturating myself with it, trying to get it to some publishers the last several weeks. All these things and a great many more are very well documented and developed in the book, Death of Victory. I have laser copies available of the manuscript, just a couple of more, and can take orders for additional copies if folks are interested. Now, you'll have to listen closely. Write down the passages. Look them up yourself. I have all this message, much more and much more, including the Geneva Notes that I'm going to overlook for time's sake here. And the laser copies back there on my table. Ephesians 2:8. Prophetic speculations have abounded over the years. They draw large crowds, sell many books, and keep the speakers well financed. However, folks, the issue of the Word of God is not prophecy. It is not over physical or literal or spiritual Israel. The issue is not what race one belongs to. Whether you're a black, maroon, green, yellow, or white, that is not the issue of the Word of God. We are not commanded in Scripture to go into all the world and preach prophecy and or race or nationality. We are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ, turning from their sins and trusting Christ. People are to be taught how to serve God with joy and gladness here on this earth. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The issue of the Word of God, and the issue here is this morning, all men are sinners before God. All men must turn or burn. They must repent of their sins or they will perish. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or they will be eternally damned. That is the issue today. The issue is not what race you belong to. The issue is, what is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to be separated from God forever? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. A man will be judged according to his relationship to God the Father and the Word of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will be late for that appointment. He will not be judged on what race he is, nor on what nationality he is. That is the concern of the Word of God, or Christ would not have had to come to redeem fallen man. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the Spirit of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul could not be clearer here. Salvation is a work of God applied by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul here, the context is equally clear that not only is Paul saying that God's salvation is not a result of the works of the law on the sinner's part, but Paul is also saying that God's salvation has nothing to do with one's physical birth, what man's relationship or what man's nationality is. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Geneva Note, the 1599 Geneva Note, he speaks here of grace and not of nature. Therefore, if the works are ever so good, see what they are, and know that they are that way because of grace. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And again, I'm going to leave out the Geneva readings here, but I do sum them up. Or after I put it together, then went back and put the Geneva readings in it without looking at them while I put it together. In other words, salvation is by grace alone through Christ. Verse 8 and 9 shows that all men are naturally, normally separated from God. All men are by nature lost and bound for eternal separation from God. Hell. Not only, Paul says, not only does this truth apply to those who consider themselves as circumcised, the Israel after the flesh, but he says the truth applies equally to those who consider themselves uncircumcised, non-Israelites after the flesh, or who were uncircumcised, who were non-Israelites. The Gentiles were strangers from God on two counts. First of all, they were non-Israelites and they were lost sinners. The Israelites were strangers from God only one count. They were lost sinners. The Gentiles to whom Paul wrote were called to salvation in Christ by God's grace through faith, so all the world could have witnessed the amazing grace of God. See the context of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Commonwealth. The word means administration of civil affairs, citizenship, rights of a citizen. Clearly, the context requires the understanding that faith in Christ, the blood of Christ, not physical birth, not circumcision, as the Israelites wanted to believe. But none of those things made a person a member of the commonwealth of Israel. The only thing that made a person a member of the commonwealth of Israel with the right as a child of God is faith in Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The only thing that will make you a member of the commonwealth of Israel is by faith in Christ. Read your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. Very clear. Christ is Israel, as I point out in our identifying identity. Christ is Israel. And the Christians who are Israelites and the heirs to the promise made to Abraham are the ones who are in Christ. Christ is Israel. Christ is the covenant. If you're in Christ, you're a member of the covenant people. If you're not in Christ, you're not a member of the covenant people, period. Read your Bible. Again, check, I have it. Members of the old nation Israel had the rights of citizens of God's kingdom on earth. But even those Israelites had to have the substitutionary blood sacrifice to claim the heavenly benefits of God's people. They could only approach their king through the blood sacrifice. Though they were born the physical seed of Abraham, they could not approach God apart from the blood sacrifice, apart from the payment for their sin. Actually, the Old Testament sacrifice just covered their sin, as we know, until Christ would come. Paul tells us that the Gentiles were brought into the same citizenship privileges as Old Testament Israel had. The Gentiles were brought into that relationship by faith in Christ, the blood of Christ. They were not brought into that relationship by physical birth nor circumcision, but they were brought into it by the new birth, which also the natural Israelites had to have, John chapter 3. The Gentiles were made member of the commonwealth of Israel. They were made joint heirs with Christ to the promises given by God to Abraham. They were adopted as children. They were made sons of God, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Not to those who were born in a particular nation or a nationality or a race. It's to those who believe in Christ. Now, I know some would say that only certain people are able to, only certain nationalities are able to believe in Christ. Well, again, I've answered that. The Gentiles were made members of the commonwealth of Israel. They were made joint heirs with Christ to the promises given by God to Abraham. They were adopted as children or sons of God by grace through faith. The natural-born Israelite had to be adopted into the family of God as Jews, Gentiles did. Did not our Lord call the unbelieving Jews children of the devil, John 8:44? And I deal with that passage very thoroughly in identifying Israel, identifying identity. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God are in Him. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Galatians 3:6 through 8. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Know ye, I don't know why people don't preach on Galatians out of the book of Galatians. It just seems to be cut out of a lot of people's Bible. Know ye not that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Okay, well, the heathen are made children of Abraham through faith, is what he just said there. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You're made a child of Abraham through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:7. Wherefore art thou no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are heirs of God through faith in Christ. Having told the Gentiles they had no right nor title to the commonwealth of Israel, the promises of God is given to Abraham, as did Israel of old, Paul tells them that God's grace applied by faith changed the sad fact of their separation from God. Even in the Old Testament, the promises of God had to be claimed by faith. Did not unbelief keep the Old Testament people of God out of the Palestine, the promised land, in Hebrews 3:19 and 4:6, because of their unbelief? Or, as the margin says, because of their disobedience. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This verse places all men, no matter whether they can prove their lineage to Adam or not, Israelites or non-Israelites, on the exact same footing. The issue today is not a person's race nor nationality. The issue is clearly that all men are sinners. All men are at war with the Heavenly Father from birth. The problem this morning is that men are sinners and refuse to repent and turn from their sins. What is your personal relationship to Christ and His law word? That's the line of separation. He clearly states that everyone, Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek, is born a sinner, separated from God the Father, and that only the grace of God applied by faith in Christ can solve that problem. All people are born part of Adam's fallen race. Faith makes one a member of God's new human race, the church of which Christ is the head. 1 Corinthians 15:45, Ephesians 1, verse 22. Sometimes afar off, Paul said, the Gentiles were not only separated from God as sinners, as were the Israelites, but they were also born outside of physical Israel. Christ alone bonds the Israelites and Gentiles together into one body, the body of Christ, reconciled to God. Verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Jews and Gentiles were separated from each other by their birth, obviously. They were separated from each other by the rites and rituals of the Old Testament tabernacle, the ordinances of the law. The Gentiles were not allowed in the tabernacle to offer the sacrifices to God unless they became Jews, as you know. Moreover, neither Jew nor Gentile was able to approach God the Father without the sacrifice, as prescribed in the law, which Christ fulfilled. The thing that separated the Jews and Gentiles, that is, the sacrificial laws to approach the Heavenly Father, and the thing that separated all men from God, that is, the sacrificial laws to approach the Heavenly Father, are done away with. They are broken down by the work of Christ. Christ fulfilled those things, uniting us with God and uniting us into one nation under Him. And by the way, I might mention that, one nation under God was one nation under God, not one nation everybody doing his own thing. You aren't going to have any kind of return to a godly civil government without a godly people. It's impossible. It won't happen. Christ alone brings peace in the war between man and God. Christ alone brings peace in the war between the races. Christ brought peace with God. I should say Christ bought peace with God and with our fellow man by his work. His peace is applied by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. If you want to have peace with yourself, you want to have peace with your fellow man, if you want to have peace with God, it will be by God's grace through faith, applied by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. This verse tells us that any effort to reestablish the ceremonies of the Old Testament law that pointed to the work of Christ for the sinner makes the grace of God through Christ void and none effect. We cannot say that Christ did not finish his work that he was sent to do, and that he was sent to pay the price for man's sin, and he did that. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Notice here that the death of Christ was not an accident. It was planned by the triune God before the worlds were formed. Christ did not fail in his mission on earth. He fully succeeded. He paid the full price for our sin, and he now sits at the right hand of God the Father on the throne of his father David, ruling not over God's people, the new Israel, as David ruled over God's people, but he rules over all things. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, obviously, we do not yet see all things put under Christ. But that does not mean they have not. Hebrews 2:8 makes it very clear. We do not see all things put under Christ. Either God is God, sovereign God, or he isn't. One or the other. We can't have it both ways. We must not judge according to appearances. We cannot judge according to appearances. We say because it appears that everything's running out of control does not mean it's running out of control. We must judge according to the Word of God. John 7:24, judge not according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment. Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law, the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in sins and uncircumcised in your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out, verse 14, all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile both unto God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The law contained in the Old Testament ordinances, as given to Old Testament Israel, simply represented the true and only sacrifice for sin, Christ Jesus. By his sacrificial work on the cross, he did away with the ordinances, the Old Testament temple and its rituals that separated man from God, and that were the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, non-Israelites. Christ places all men, regardless of their race or nationality, on equal grounds. All men are fallen sinners, separated from God. They are fallen men at war with one another, with themselves, and against God. And the only hope for man is God's grace applied by individual faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way than by grace through faith. Christ, through his death, suffered God's wrath against rebellious man by his death. He destroyed the power of death in the warfare of man against God. Ephesians 2:17, and came and preached unto you which are far off and to them that were nigh. In the Old Testament, man's approach to God was primarily through the Israelite nation and its sacrifices that looked forward to the coming work of Christ. There were exceptions. Nineveh is a good exception. That upset Job. Who got swallowed by the whale? Jonah. Thank you. I knew who that was. That upset Jonah terrible. That God would actually reach out and save a pagan nation that was not Israelites. Oh, did he get upset? Read the last chapter. He sat under that gourd tree and just fussed and complained at the Lord. Something terrible. And that's like many people today. Anyway, that's side the point. Let's go on here. He did not like it. Since Christ, the grace of God, verse 8, is applied to the sinner who is at war against God by the preaching of the gospel of peace. The gospel is the same, whether to those who are far off, the Gentiles, or to those who are nigh, the Israelites, the Jews. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Paul presents a common ailment. All men, Israelite and non-Israelite, are sinners at war against God and therefore separated from the commonwealth of Israel. God has provided only one means to have peace with Him, that is, faith in Christ, instrumented through the preaching of the same gospel of Christ to all men, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. The first church, until well after A.D. 100, was made up almost exclusively of Jews or Israelites. I realize the distinction between the two, okay? Thus, the first gospel message, as recorded in Acts and confirmed by Paul, was the same whether it went to Jews or Gentiles. The grace of God had to be applied by faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 18, for in Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Faith in Christ, not race nor nationality, as led by the Spirit of God, is the only way to the Father. If you're going to approach the Father, it's going to be through Christ. No man cometh unto the Father except through Christ. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Look at what he said there. Now therefore, by grace through faith in Christ, you are saved by grace through faith. Now therefore, that you are saved by grace through faith, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're now a fellow citizen with the saints. You're a fellow citizen with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with the twelve sons of Jacob. We are now fellow citizens with the saints of old. You're now a fellow citizen with Noah. You're now a fellow citizen with Abraham, with Enoch, with Elijah. Go down through the list. By grace, through faith, we are now fellow citizens with the saints, is what he says. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Notice here that the Old Testament title of the people of God, Israel, the household of God, is applied to the church. Now, I'm not going to get anyways near time to do this and apply it, but in my notes back there, I've got 15, and that's just the bare touching the hem of the garment, of the titles from the Old Testament that are applied, that were to the Old Testament Israel, that are now applied to the church, to the believers in Christ. The Old Testament title for the people of God, Israel, the household of God, is now applied to the church. Though Paul's referring primarily to the Gentiles, he has clearly included all men, including the Israel of his day. He told the Israelites of his day, if you want to be fellow citizens with the saints of old, you're going to have to come by faith in the Lord, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to be a fellow citizen with Abraham. I don't care if you can go trace your lineage, which you can't anymore because they destroyed the archives in 70 AD. But he said there, it didn't matter where they could trace their lineage to Abraham. If they were going to be a fellow saint with Abraham, it was going to be by grace through faith in Christ. There are multitudes of instances where the titles terms from the Old Testament people of God are and the nation of Israel are now applied to the New Testament people of God, the church. Verse 17. Both those who are nigh, Israel of Paul's day, and those who are far off, the non-Israels of Paul's day, were strangers and foreigners to God's grace and mercy if they had not experienced God's grace through faith in Christ. Verse 8 and 9. Israelites and non-Israelites must be born again in order to be in the household of God. Isn't that what he told the rich young ruler came to him by night? John chapter 3 again. Obviously, Abraham has literal seed alive on the earth today. I'm not disputing that at all. Just the same as Adam has literal seed on the earth today. How many of you know who the seeds of Adam are? I hope all of you, seeing as how we all came from him. But Abraham has literal seeds on the earth today. However, it's impossible for them to document their lineage. And if they are to be part of the new race of God's people, they will have to come through Christ. Romans chapter 11 is clear on that. Now, God could very easily say, we don't know who they are, but that's not saying God's not calling them to himself, the literal seed of Abraham. We might mention at this point that the Israelites of Paul's day could trace their lineage to Abraham. They had the archives. It's now impossible. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Again, though Paul is speaking primarily to the Gentiles, he clearly includes the Israelites of his day. Notice the transference of the Old Testament title of prophet to the church. In both 1 Corinthians and Romans, cover the gift of the prophet. The gospel of Christ as first presented to Old Testament Israel through Israel's prophecies, Luke 24, 25 through 44, has been transferred to the church in the command to go preach to all creatures the gospel of Christ. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Here's another Old Testament national Israelite title transferred to the church. The new building, the holy temple of God, of the Lord, is the church, built upon the foundation stone, which is Christ our Lord. The Old Testament temple was fully destroyed by Titus in the Jewish-Roman War, but it only spoke of the temple to come, both the temple of Christ and the temple of the church. Matthew chapter 23. Remember the charge against Christ? In Matthew 23, he promised a humanly impossible task when he said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He was not talking about the literal temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. He spoke of his body. Israelite temple was misunderstood by his hearers as being the literal temple to be restored in its power and glory. The passage in Ephesians makes it clear that God is no respecter of persons. It just does not matter whether one is born a white man, a black man, a green man, a maroon man. It does not matter. If a person has been born into this world, he is a lost sinner and he needs to be redeemed. He needs to trust Christ as his Savior. There is no other way to become a child of God and inherit the blessings that God has promised through Abraham. Read Galatians chapter 3. The only way to the Father is by grace through faith. Now, I'm done. I got 4 minutes. I got 7 minutes to squander. Now, let me mention one Bible scholar on the matter. The question of who was the true seed of Israel and heir to the promise of God to Abraham was settled very early in church history, and I document this in my book. Justin Martyr, who died in 165 A.D., before 160 actually, Justin made a very lengthy argument against the same Jewish thought that Paul spoke so much against. That is, the Jewish idea that a physical race was the heir to the promises given to Abraham. Justin's argument clearly applied to any idea that any physical race of any kind is the heir to the promises of God, whether that race is the white race, the black race, or the green race. It doesn't matter whether they can trace their lineage back to Abraham or not. He proved that that would make no difference. Using an abundance of scriptures, Justin proved that the promises have always been, are, and will continually be claimed by faith. And I'm just going to give you 3 chapter headlines. I deal with 2 of them in the book. First of all, no salvation to the Jews except through Christ. The ridiculous interpretation of the Jews, he says, Christians are the true Israel. Now, this was written about 160 A.D. Looks to me like about 75. He explains what force the word Israel has and how it applies to Christ. Isaiah 49, 1 through 7 makes it clear that Christ is Israel and Israel is Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in Israel. If you're not in Christ, you're strangers from Israel. And the third one, which I do not do in the book, but I'd love to have time to do it today. The prophetical gifts of the Jews were transferred to the Christians. Justin points out that the terms used in speaking to and about Old Testament people of God are now transferred to the New Testament people of God. And there are hundreds and hundreds of those instances throughout the Old Testament. It's not hard at all if you'll just sit down and think a little bit. And I know somebody was telling me that somebody's talking to me out there and said, people don't want to be forced to think. They want somebody else to do their thinking for them. Folks, you do your own thinking. Get in the Word of God. Trace it out for yourself. Trace it out for yourself. It's a matter, basically, of are you born again? What is your relationship to Christ? If you have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not been saved this morning, you are not part of God's people. and you never will be part of God's people. The only way you're going to be part of God's people is by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All men are equal before God. They are sinners, lost, and condemned to an eternity in hell. Thank you.
Thank you, Ovid. Well, I've had three men tell me they do not have enough time, and each one has left me extra time. A preacher that shuts up before the clock, I don't quite understand. But I like to bring up Pastor Greg Dixon from Indianapolis Baptist Temple. And after Pastor Dixon is finished, we will have lunch. Anybody that would like to have lunch will be through these doors to the hallway and all the way to the north.
All right, thank you very much. Well, I've certainly... Yeah, we're not ready yet. Just wanted to make sure we knew where it was. Okay. Let me get my mic on here real quick. This has certainly been a stimulating day. All right. There's always a disadvantage of speaking before lunch. Amen? Many of you know of the attack of our church on the part of the Internal Revenue Service. Someone handed me a poem the other day, sent it to me. I thought I'd take a moment and read it to you. It's entitled, Rejected from Hell. Some stranger stood at the gates of hell. The devil himself answered the bell. He looked him over from head to toe. You all look like creeps, and I want to know all the things you've done in the line of sin that might convince me to let you in. And one of the strangers stood out from the rest, said I was the commissioner of the IRS. And the power I had was hard to believe. Nobody escaped, and they all were deceived. With the blessings of Congress, we had a job. All the intelligence divisions would back up this mob. We just had one boss that we were to serve. We were the money collectors for the Federal Reserve. With all this power, we went straight to work and treated all taxpayers like they were jerks. We robbed and we plundered and made all comply and used strong-arm tactics at the bat of an eye. We caused most of the divorces and the bankruptcies too, suicides and murders to name just a few. The atrocities we used made dictators look meek, and if they worked for us, they couldn't even tend sheep. The greatest nation on earth we brought to its knees, because we had the power to do as we pleased. The devil yelled, stop! I've done hurt enough. I've heard all about you and the rest of your stuff. There's one thing about it, and I'll make it very clear. You will have to leave, because you can't stay here. If I ever let you mingle down here with this mob, let me get my time exactly correct here. Okay, got it. Part of the problem in being the fourth speaker in a forum such as this is that you have a tremendous temptation to rebut instead of present your position. And I'll try not to do that. I'll do my best to leave our rebuttal for after a while. I think the wonderful thing about this forum is the fact that we're going to be able to ask questions. And I don't know about you, but I've got some questions. And you'll be able to write them down and give them to Tom after a while, or Mike after a while. And you can even say who you want to answer the question. I would like to say this. I appreciate what has been said concerning the responsibility of the church and going throughout the whole earth, going through the entire earth, and preaching the gospel to every creature. But we also are responsible to teach the whole counsel of God. And my friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them, that's gathering them together in local churches, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And there is a doctrine of race in the Bible. Now, the word race is not mentioned in the Bible. The more appropriate term would be nations. And there is a doctrine of nations in the Bible. And for all practical purposes, we have neglected this doctrine way too long. Part of the problem is it isn't a matter of old truth. It isn't a matter of new truth. It's a matter of present truth, as Paul mentioned in the book of Hebrews. It isn't that the truth has not been there all along. The problem is that many times, for whatever reason, our fathers in the ministry, possibly their fathers in the ministry, for a period of time during the church age, neglects certain truths that the Holy Spirit begins to bring back to our hearts and minds. Now, part of the problem when truth is ignored is that it's impossible to have a vacuum. So when truth is ignored, something comes in to fill the vacuum. That which comes in is always error. Now, I want to show you, our subject today is Israel, the people, and the purpose. As some introductory remarks this morning, I want to show you the importance from the Word of God concerning this particular subject. Now, I want to make it exceedingly clear to you that when I use the term Jew, unless I specifically tell you, I am using it in its generic sense, the same way that it was used in the New Testament to refer to all Israel. Now, that's not hard for you to understand. For instance, in the Old Testament, the northern 10 tribes was called Israel. The southern 2 tribes were called Judah, but they were made up of Judah and Benjamin, but they were called Judah. The northern 10 tribes were not only just called Israel, but they were also called Ephraim. Ephraim. Not only that, many, many times in the Bible, both Ephraim and Judah were referred to as Israel. In the New Testament, 75 times it is used in its generic sense, and I challenge you to go take a concordance and just simply look up the word, go through the Gospels, go through the book of Acts, a few other scriptures through the Gospels, and when it talks about the Jews' religion, the Jews opposing Christ, the Jews crucifying the Lord of glory, and all of these things, it is a generic term referring to Israel. Let me show it to you just for a minute. Turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 2. The book of Luke, chapter 2. And I want to try to show you what I'm talking about here. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 34, it says, and Simeon blessed them. Here's a man whose name was Simeon, who no doubt was of the tribe of Simeon. Look at verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. So just because the 10 northern tribes had been led into Assyria, it didn't mean that the 10 tribes did not exist at that time. For instance, Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Of course, that was in the southern under the southern jurisdiction. Now, to give you just a little idea of the importance of this subject that we're talking about, turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And verse 36, it says, if those ordinances depart from me, from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever, forever. Now, I didn't say they would not cease being a nation, but that they would cease being a nation forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. And go back with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, for just a moment. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Look at verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now that ought to give you a little idea of what God thinks of the nation of Israel. The Jews, when I use that term, I'm talking about all Israel, descended from Abraham, Isaiah 51, verse 2, chosen and loved of God, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7. They were given a sign, they alone were given a sign, circumcision of their covenant relationship, Genesis 17, separated from all other nations, Exodus 33, a peculiar people, Deuteronomy 14, 2, a peculiar treasure, Exodus 19, verse 5, a holy nation, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, a holy people, Deuteronomy 14, 21, a kingdom of priests, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, a special people, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, and the Lord's portion, Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. Someone says, but all of these are also descriptions of the church. Yes, there is a spiritual sense in which that is true, but not in the literal sense that God chose Israel in a very special and peculiar way. The world cannot get rid of Jesus Christ. The world cannot get rid of this book. And the world cannot get rid of the Jew. Palestine is the center of the earth. You cannot separate the Jew from his land. It was the land of Abraham, the land of prophecy, the land where Jesus walked, the land where history has been made, the land of Israel's present restoration and unbelief, the land of Russia's, that will be the land of Russia's defeat, the land of the, which will be the land of the Antichrist's defeat, and it will be the land of Messiah's reign. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we want to accept it or not, this book is a Jewish book. Every single author of this book, with the exception of one, was a Jew. The law was given by a Jew. The greatest man in the Old Testament, Moses, was a Jew. All of the prophets were Jews. The great patriarchs were all Jewish. John the Baptist was a Jew. The Virgin Mary was a Jew. All of the apostles were Jews. The early church was a Jewish church. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, salvation is of the Jews. Now, where in the world people get the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was not a Jew, I don't know where they get that idea. Now, if you mean that the Jews are Esau, Edom, then I can understand why they say that Jesus was not a Jew, because certainly he was not Esau, Edom. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew, not in the sense that he followed the Jewish religion, because he stood against the Jewish religion. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew in the sense that he was of the tribe of Judah after the flesh. What are you going to do with Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4? That the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman. In the fullness of time, Christ Jesus came forth born of a woman. Look at Romans chapter 12. Look at the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. I don't know how you could be clearer than this. The Lord, it says in verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. After the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ was of the seed of David. And David was of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah. Now, I want to talk to you briefly as to, well, let me just give you a little contrast here briefly as to why Israel is not the church. For instance, the Bible says that Israel is Jehovah, is the wife of Jehovah. The church is the bride of Christ. Israel was under the old covenant, that is, Old Testament. The church is under the new covenant of the New Testament. Israel is God's earthly people. The church is his heavenly people. Israel's inheritance will be God's little acre, so to speak, Abraham's land grant in Genesis chapter 15 that goes all the way from the river of Egypt clear up to the Euphrates, over to the Mediterranean on the west. Do you understand, my friend, that that land grant includes a portion of Lebanon, a portion of Iran and Iraq, where they are today, clear down to Egypt? Israel has never occupied that land. Now, they were in control of the land under David and Solomon, but they never have occupied all of that land. Now, let me ask you a question. You that think Israel is the church, the inheritance of Israel is old Jerusalem, and it will be the capital of Israel throughout the ages of eternity to come. That's what the Bible teaches. But the church's capital will be the New Jerusalem. You want to trade the New Jerusalem for the old Jerusalem, even though it's restored under God during the millennial reign of Christ and throughout eternity? I'm not going to trade what I have in Christ for what the Jews have as far as their promise of the land is concerned. I want to talk to you about the Jews or Israel as to who they are as far as a stock of people. I want you to see from the Word of God that they are Shemites through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Esau, Edom, not through Ishmael. They are Shemites through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this is going to be a shock to some of you, but I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. I believe that when you see this, it'll be such a blessing and encouragement and help to you. The Bible says that the psalmist said that he knew the rock from whence he was hewn. You know what Israel's problem was? They were lifted up in pride. They were given the ordinances. They were given the law. They were the chosen people of God. And you listen to me. They were the chosen people of God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the church is the chosen people of God. It doesn't say anything in the New Testament about Israel being the chosen people of God. That's Old Testament truth. The church is the chosen people of God in the New Testament. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, Ezekiel the prophet was giving a defense of God for dispersing Israel in Judah into Babylon, and giving a defense of God for the destruction of Jerusalem and carrying them away captive. The whole chapter is a defense of God. The subject is the harlotry of Jerusalem. In verse 33, he says, "They gave gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side of thy whoredom." He said, whores receive gifts, receive pay for their wares. He said, you paid your own lovers. That's what America is doing today. Now look at verse 44. "Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter." Now let's find out who Israel really is. Let's find out who they really are. Let's take the word of God and find out who they are. Esau, Edom? No, they're not Esau, Edom. "Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite." Do you know who these people were? The Bible says that the Amorite and the Hittite were the stock that Abram came out of. Now that is not a very highbrow situation. God says that's who you were. Look down here in verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Thy sister Sodom. He said Sodom was your sister. Now the point that I'm trying to make is very simple. That when you try to bring a line and say that there is a pure fleshly line coming down through the centuries, you're going to have a mighty hard time of proving that. Ruth the Moabitess was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Rahab the harlot, a Canaanite, was in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when you come down to Jacob, Isaac, and then Jacob, by the way, Abraham was not a Jew. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't even an Israelite. He was the father of the Israelites, but he wasn't an Israelite. But when you come down then to Jacob and the 12 sons and the 12 tribes of Jacob, then you begin to get the nation of Israel. Now, go with me, please, for just a moment to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. I want you to see that Moses gave a prophecy concerning these things. He said he told what was going to happen. He said the whole thing. He said, because of their sin, verse 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. But this is pertaining not to salvation, this is pertaining to Israel in the land. This is the Palestinian covenant, and it was a conditional covenant. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Then he begins to tell what's going to happen to them. Look at verse 36. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. So Moses said, the day is going to come, because of your wickedness, you're going to ask for a king. And a king is going to be set over you. And under your king, you're going to be carried away captive. Now look down at verse 63, he says, and verse 62, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. Verse 64, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. That took place in 70 A.D. when Titus the Roman general came into Jerusalem, destroyed the city, killed 1 million people, and scattered the Jews through the ends of the earth. This has been literally fulfilled. The Lord Jesus said the same thing in the book of Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And he said, they will be scattered throughout the nations of the world until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And he said, Jerusalem shall be trodden under foot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It's very clear in the Bible. Now go with me, please, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, please. Paul said the same thing. Paul said the same thing. Verse 1. Romans chapter 11. I'm sorry. Thank you very much. Romans chapter 11. Well, we'll go back to verse 10 for just a moment. Chapter 10 and verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, if you take the position that Israel is the church, then you take the position that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that we received eternal life, so God is not going to cast away his people. But I am telling you that Paul is talking about the literal, physical stock of Abraham, which is called Israel or the Jew in the New Testament. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite. Now, did I tell you that the New Testament uses the term Israel and Jew interchangeably? Paul was a Jew because he was in the tribe of Benjamin, and Judah made up Judah. So in that sense, Paul was a Jew, not in the sense that he was out of the tribe of Judah, but in the sense that Judah made up the southern kingdom. It'd just be like, I'm from Kansas, but I'm a Hoosier because I live in Indiana now. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know ye not that the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life, and so on and so forth. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Only the elect will be saved. Only those in Israel that are elect will be saved. Okay? Then he goes on to say that, chapter 11, verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. What does the book of Acts say? Go all the way from chapter 1 clear through chapter 13, and over and over and over again, the apostles said to Israel, ye have crucified the Lord of glory. What did the Jews do? They followed the disciples. They followed them everywhere they went and stirred up trouble against them and tried, just as they crucified Jesus, I'm talking about the leaders, they tried to destroy the early church in its embryo stage. And finally, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, Paul said to the Gentiles, he said to the Jews, we go to the Gentiles. We go to the Gentiles. And then he says, Romans 1:16 has been fulfilled. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, you had your opportunity, and to the Greek or to the Gentile. Now you rejected as a nation, now we turn to the Gentile, because Christ has to call out a Gentile bride, and the church primarily is the Gentile bride. Now let me deal with this issue of verse 26, Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, people, listen to me. You have not heard me one time stand up here and say, well, the Bible doesn't mean that, it means this. You haven't heard me one time say, well, God didn't know what he was talking about when he used this word. You haven't heard me one time disparage the King James Version of the Bible. Not one time. I'm simply taking the book and opening the book. And the scripture says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, either it's true or it isn't true. Is he talking about the church? He's talking about Israel. Not talking about the church. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion. So he says, when they're going to be saved? They're going to be saved because there's going to come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now go back with me to Matthew chapter 24, 13. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Look at verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. He's talking about the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. And he says, those Jews who survive and live through the tribulation period, a few will be preserved in the city, in the land. Most of them will escape that are still living down into the Red Rock city of Petra, according to the scriptures, Revelation chapter 12 and others. But when Christ returns to destroy the beast and his armies, every Jew that's living on earth at that time will be saved. Israel will be converted in a day. And all of Israel scattered throughout the world will come to Christ. They will receive Christ. And it's just like Jacob. Jacob said to his sons, he said, Joseph is alive and is the king over all the earth. And one day, the Jews all over the world are going to say, Jesus is alive and is the king over all the earth. And they're going to come back to Jerusalem and they're going to see him. And Zechariah said, they're going to say, where did you get the wounds in your hands? And he's going to say, these I received in the house of my friends. And just as Joseph sent the Gentile Egyptians away, just as he sent the Egyptians away, and he was reconciled to his brothers, and they wept and repented of their sin as the way they treated Joseph, in that day, the Gentiles are going to be put away, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be reunited with his brethren. And oh, what a glorious day that's going to be, and Israel is yet to fulfill their glorious promise. Now look here what it says in the book of Galatians. Turn with me, please, in the book of Galatians for just a moment. It's true what Brother Obed says. We ignore these verses. Look at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 6. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Yes, there is a spiritual sense in which the church is the Israel of God. Because what did Paul say back here in the book of Romans? Go back with me again to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans chapter 11, what did he say? In verse 20, verse 17, he says, but if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, speaking of the Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The olive tree is a type of Israel. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Israel was put aside, that the Gentiles might be grafted in. And he says to the Gentiles, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, which is Israel, take heed lest also he spare also not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity. Now go with me, please, to the book of Romans chapter 4. Let me show you an amazing verse of Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 4. He says in verse 9, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Look at verse 11, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised." Abram received the promise by faith even when he was uncircumcised. Circumcision, he says, circumcision doesn't mean anything. Uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. What Brother Obed said is absolutely true. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. We are one in Christ, neither male or female. But that doesn't mean that in Christ the woman isn't a woman after the flesh. It doesn't mean that a man is not a man after the flesh. Now some act like they're not. It doesn't mean the Jew is no longer a Jew after the flesh, or the Gentile is no longer a Gentile after the flesh. It doesn't mean the Negro is no longer a Negro after the flesh. It doesn't mean that at all. Now I want you to see some of the things. I want you to see some of the things that have not taken place concerning the nation of Israel. And I'm going to go through these very, very quickly because we have quite a bit of ground we yet want to cover. All of these things are not pertaining to the church. I'm going to give you things that have not taken place in Israel. Talking about literal Israel. The Abrahamic covenant through Isaac and his seed after him, which is an everlasting covenant, has not been totally fulfilled. All of the families of the earth have not been blessed in him yet, because we still have, there's still a future to the world. The original land grant promised to Abraham and his seed through Isaac has not yet been fulfilled. I'm not going to take time to give you these scriptures. I don't have time. The population of Israel has never reached the proportions promised in Genesis 22:17. Israel will be victorious over all of her enemies, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That hasn't happened yet. Israel has not returned to the Lord and their land since they were scattered throughout the nations. Ephraim and Judah has not been reunited yet, Isaiah 11:3. David's throne shall be established forever, 2 Samuel 7:16, 1 Chronicles 17:14. Christ shall reign over them in peace and prosperity, Isaiah 11. Every home in Zion, there will be a cloud and smoke, and smoke by day and a shining fire by night over every house, before every house. There will be the Philistine, well, let me go on. They have not spoiled the nations of the east yet. Edom, Moab, and Ammon are not subject to Israel yet. God has not destroyed the Suez Canal yet. The Suez Canal was prophesied in the Bible, Isaiah 11:15. God has not smitten the seven streams of the Nile yet for Israel to walk across on dry ground. The highway from Assyria to Israel has not come into existence yet. Israel is not a third with Egypt and with Assyria yet. The 144,000 have not been sealed yet out of every tribe of Israel, Revelation chapter 7, which proves that the nation of Israel will never cease. The temple of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, has not been rebuilt. The seven-year covenant with the Antichrist has not yet been signed. The man of sin has not yet been revealed. The abomination of desolation, Matthew 24:15, has not been fulfilled. Daniel's 70th week hasn't been fulfilled yet. All Israel shall be saved. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. The battle of Gog and Magog hasn't taken place yet. The battle of Armageddon hasn't been fought yet. The new covenant, Hebrews 8:8, is the new covenant. It's not the covenant of the church. It's the new covenant with Israel, according to Ezekiel 20:33-44. that God will put in them a new heart when they're converted at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, and the millennial temple hasn't been rebuilt yet. Ezekiel 40 to 48 and chapter 44, 4 through 8. My friend, all of these things have not taken place yet. I wish I had, how much time do I have left? 5 minutes. I want to go over the table of nations with you. We don't have to be in question about the table of nations. We don't have to question who we are, what our identity is. It's in the book of Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. These were the only people left after the flood. How did the Canaanites get across the flood? There would have to be a limited flood. The Bible teaches a universal flood. Acts 17:26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. Shem was the father of the Semites. You have it all. I don't have time to get into this, but it's all in Genesis chapter 10. Ham was the father of the Hamites. Japheth was the father of the Japhethites. Since I don't have time to go into this, I'm going to make copies of this and give it to each of you before you leave here today. But briefly, and my man left me that was going to help me with my outfit up here. He just took off and left me, so I was going to go over this very briefly. I was going to give these out to every person here. Will you give those out, please? Someone help me get these out. I only have about 3 minutes. Someone help me get these out. I'm going to give it to you. Now, if you want this in color, I have them in the back for $1. You want them in color. Give them to you for $1. Maybe we can go over this in the rebuttal time. But I'll make a copy of the Table of Nations for you so you can take it with you, because I've run out of time. But I want to show you the prophecy wheel. If you want it in color, they've got them in color back there for $1. But this is free of charge here. Did anyone not get one of these? Hold up your hands and we'll give them to you real quick. Now, I'm out of time. I think I got 1 minute left. 3 minutes left. Okay, I can go over it. I can go over this with you in 3 minutes. The birth of Abraham was B.C. 2111. Now, I want you to see that there were four time periods dealing with Israel in history. From the birth of Abraham to the Exodus was 505 years. But time stops when Israel is out of their land, or a usurper is on the throne. Ishmael was on the throne for 15 years. 15 from 505 is 490. From the Exodus to the dedication of the temple was 601 years. But there were six servitudes for a period of 111 years. 111 from 601 is 490 years. From the dedication of the temple to the Edict of Artaxerxes in 445 B.C., when Daniel's 70 weeks begins in Daniel chapter 9, is 560 years. The captivity into Babylon was 70 years. 70 from 560 leaves 490 years. From the Edict of Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. until Messiah the Prince came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was 69 weeks or 483 years. Take 7 years and add it to 483 years, you have 490 years. But there's 7 years missing. That will be the tribulation period. The rapture takes place just before that, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Then the seven-year tribulation begins, when God will deal with Israel as a nation again. It will be a time of chastisement. It will be Daniel's 70th week. 2,000 years ago, the clock stopped for the Gentiles to get on board. And when the church is taken out, the prophecy clock will start again. Thank you. Okay.